Father, we just thank you so much for your presence, God. Oh, God, you're such a good God. We thank you for the gift of your presence, Lord. Lord, that you choose to manifest your presence with us, God. Lord, that when we worship, you come, Lord, in your power, in your presence, in your glory, God. And our hearts long for more of you, Lord. We just ask today, Lord, just for a deposit of something, God, what you want to say to us. Come and stir within us, Holy Spirit. We honor you in this place. We honor you in this place, God. Amen. So, one of the things that God's been speaking to me about lately is just moving from religion into relationship. And so the question that's been ringing me is, what does intimacy look like to you? What does intimacy really look like? And there's a quote, if you can go, Nicolene, to that first slide again, by Augustine. He said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." And I think that's just so beautiful, like that there's this longing within all of mankind for the presence of God. And you'll never be settled and at peace until you press into his presence. Until you come to a place of a real relationship with him. And that's just burning in me for us as a community, that we'd move from religion into relationship. So maybe some of the things, just as I speak and as I share some things, like a disclaimer, like I'm not in the place where, you know, I'm there. I'm not there, you know. But I want to be, and I just want us to encourage us to be honest with ourselves as we speak today and say, okay, actually, I'm not there. I've maybe moved into some form of religion, and I want to step back into a relationship. Is that okay? Cool. So I'm going to paint some pictures for you first, and I want you to like really immerse yourself in it. The way that the way that the Bible was originally wrote was, so if you read the old stories in the Old Testament, there's a lot of gaps in the stories. And the way it was written was that they would enter into the story themselves and then create the picture themselves. Does that make sense? So like you read about Moses, and there's a lot of like stuff like it's, imagery. There's a lot of like imagery there, but their encouragement is to step in and to engage with that. And I want to encourage you today to engage with the stories that I share. So I'm going to start with Moses. You can move to the next one. So I've started like a Bible reading plan a few months ago, and I got to Exodus. And I mean, we've all read Exodus a few times, but this time, like something just happened in my heart. I was so blown away by Moses and the encounters that he has with God. And I want to encourage you to go and read, like even if you just read from chapter 15 to the end of Exodus, it's absolutely mind-blowing the way that God interacts with Moses. He goes up Mount Sinai time and time again, and he actually meets with God face to face. And you can change that next slide, and this dark cloud comes down upon the mountain. So I want you to imagine yourself there, like this cloud of God's presence actually consumes the mountain, and Moses goes up to the Lord. It's absolutely incredible. He goes up and up again, speaks to God face to face, it says, like a man speaks to his friend. It's crazy, it's beautiful. And then we know that story of when Moses goes up and he says, "God, show me your glory." Remember that story? And then he comes down the mountain and his face actually shines with the glory of God. Imagine if that happened to us today as we came into worship, that our faces were radiant with the glory of God. And if you go back and you look at some old pictures of Moses, some of the pictures actually have horns on, and some of the translations say that his face was horned. And then you go to Revelation, and John sees Jesus, the Lamb, with horns all over him. So Moses beholds God in heaven, and he comes out looking like him, maybe like the Lamb, with horns on his face. Isn't that beautiful? Is that making sense? I feel. Then God gives instructions to build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle has also just blown me away. Like, there's this tent. God says, okay, I'm going to presence myself in this tent. So he's still a very omnipresent God. He's everywhere, but he chooses to put his manifest presence, his Shekinah glory, into the Holy of Holies. And so I was meditating on this, like, what would it have been like for me if I was there? And like, here was this tent, like, in my camp. And I want you to imagine that for yourself too. Here's this camp, and there's this pillar of fire at night on this tent where God is. Like I pictured a whole bunch of scenarios with people. I pictured like a group of kids playing soccer around this tent. And one of the boys kicks their ball against the tent, and they're like, oh gosh. It's like when we were kids, you know, and we kicked it over the wall, and who's going to go fetch it with a dog there? And it's the same way probably with this. Like, there was the presence of God was there, like, and these boys kicked their ball against the tent, and like, oh gosh, who's going to go fetch that? Is he going to die? And then I picture this lady just totally in love with God with her face pressed up against the tent, just weeping, just knowing that her God was right there. Just the presence of God on her. She could maybe feel like a hum or something. Like it was real, you know, it was real. It was the real presence was there. And then once a year, the high priest gets to go into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year he gets to go in. And then I imagined all the myriad of questions that all the Israelites had for him. Like, what was it like inside there? Like, what did you see? What happened? And some of the old mystic Jews, they believe that when the high priest went into that curtain, it was, I can't remember how, who knows how thick it was. It was pretty thick. But they actually believe that there was no tear in it because Jesus tore it. They actually believe that he stepped through the tent into heaven. That's what some of the ancient mystics say. And they say that he actually went into heaven through that curtain. And there he met with God, and it was the day of atonement. So he made atonement for the sins of the Israelites. Isn't that beautiful? And then I imagine him coming out, and you know, he's actually alive. Sometimes he didn't make it, and then the people are bummed. But the times that he made it out, they were like, wow, like what happened? What happened in there? And I don't know if he was allowed to tell them or what happened. And all this happens under the old covenant. It's mind-blowing, eh? Under this covenant where if you do good, you're blessed. If you do bad, you're cursed. And then you can change to the next slide. Here comes Jesus. I love this picture of Jesus. First time I've seen it, like he looks like the coolest guy in Jerusalem, eh? I was quite jealous when I saw it. But Jesus comes and he lives this perfect life, this sinless life. And he lives a supernatural life, totally supernaturally natural life. And he sets up this new covenant for us. And he becomes our high priest forever. Like he's become our high priest forever, and he's constantly in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies. And then not only does he do that, he goes and makes us one with him. You can go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So God's made us one with him. So constantly we are in the presence of God. There's this, they call it the external God phenomena. I don't know what you'd call that, but that's what it's called, the external God phenomena. I call it the external God lie. And it's this mindset that believers have, that God is somewhere out there, that we constantly got to be pressing into him, that we've constantly got to be seeking him, that there's a brass ceiling, that the heavens aren't open, and it's a lie. Like the word's pretty clear that we've been made one in spirit with him. Like he's actually made us one with him. And there's this, I'm quite interested in, I'm glad Sarah's not here, quantum mechanics, because she would have said, no, that's not how it is. But there's an experiment in quantum mechanics called quantum entanglement. And what they do is they take an atom and they split it in half, and then they take the one part and they keep it in, say, South Africa, and then they take the other part as far as they can go with it. I think this one, they've tried it all over the world, but let's say to Australia. They take this other half to Australia. And what they do to this half of the atom responds in the exact same way in Australia with not even a millisecond delay. Like it's instantaneous. It's as if you're doing the same thing to that other half of the atom. And that's God showing through science how we are entangled with him, how we've actually been made one with him. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the word says, as he is, so are you in this world. As he is now, so are you in this world. Isn't that beautiful? So my thinking behind this saying is that we've entered into a new covenant. And a lot of us are living our lives without knowing the benefits of this covenant. And I want to encourage you just to go back and study the new covenant. And what does that look like for me? What does that actually mean? It's more than just the forgiveness of sins. And that's a super important part of it. Like we've been forgiven of all of our sins. But there's more to it. He's made us one with him. We have free access into the realms of the Spirit. Like we can enter into this place of intimacy without any striving. Like it's all accessible to us. It's incredible. So let me see what the next slide is. Yeah, let's go to that next slide. Yeah, there we go. Incredible quote by Eric Johnson. If you want to learn about your theology, pay attention to how and what you pray. And this is such a good little test for yourself. If you're wondering, like, where do I actually stand with the new covenant? Do I believe that I have access into heaven? Just pay attention to how you pray. Like, if you're praying, God, I really want to, you know, that striving. Like, maybe there's something that you're not quite understanding about the new covenant. Is that okay? I hope it's not harsh, but it's so beautiful. Like, I often catch myself praying things and singing things that actually aren't lining up with what I truly believe. You know? Like, God, come down. Like, those things are good. Like, there needs to be a hunger in our hearts. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But we've been placed in Christ Jesus. Is that cool? Okay. Oh, yeah. This is another thing I heard the Lord say. I heard him say that a lot of us are on autopilot. We're on autopilot in our lives. So we come to church on a Sunday and it's autopilot. Like, we go home and Monday to Sunday, it's autopilot. And I feel like God wants to shake us out of this thing of autopilot. And what that means is just becoming aware, becoming conscious of what's actually happening. Like, let's be aware of the presence of God. Let's step in. We need to reprogram ourselves and what did I say? Break free from unconscious patterns. There's patterns that we've set up in our lives that are just totally unconscious. We're going through the motions. We come to church and we're not expecting to meet with God. We go home and we have our own quiet times and we're not expecting to meet with God because we've set these unconscious patterns. But we actually have been made one with Christ. Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. It's this beautiful thing that Paul encourages us to set your heart and your mind on things above. It's a tool he's given us. Like, constantly just set your heart and your mind on things above. So for many years now, I've placed myself in a culture of intimacy. And I know that all of you have too. So what does that mean? Like, we read books about intimacy. We listen to podcasts. We call ourselves a community of intimacy. Does that make sense? Like, we're in a culture of intimacy. And we're hoping, for personally, but I believe it's for a lot of you too, I've been hoping, so I'll read this book about, you know, Brother Lawrence, or I'll listen to these incredible podcasts, and I'll hope for this moment where I'm zapped and I'll have intimacy with God. You know? But actually, I'm not really being intimate. So I used to spend hours and hours reading books and listening to podcasts in a day, hoping for intimacy, but I wasn't being intimate. Like, there's a big difference to actually spending time with the Lord and listening to stuff about spending time with the Lord. Is that okay? Bill Johnson quoted this thing last week on his Instagram. You can't get maturity through impartation. And that's exactly where I found myself. Like, I'm trying to get this relationship with God through impartation. Like, you know, and we're in a church, like, I love this church because they honor their presence, but it's not actually my relationship with the Lord. Is that cool? So what is intimacy for you? If you had to be honest with yourself, like, what does intimacy really look like? How do you define it in your heart? What does that look like for you? And I'm going to quote our good friend Christos. Christos posted this on his Facebook, I don't know, maybe a year ago or something. And it just stuck with me ever since. And he said, love and honor looks like giving another person your time. Isn't that beautiful, eh? Well done, bro. Love and honor looks like giving another person your time. Like, I just love that. And so, Joburg, you know, we're busy people. People have got their own lives. And I feel like we've taken this excuse and saying, time, well, I don't have time. But, like, this thing is the key for me, I believe, time. Time is such a beautiful gift that God has given us. I've wondered about it. Like, so God is outside of time and space, right? So there's no time in God, which is also just absolutely mind-blowing that God is in no time. And I was speaking to a friend yesterday, and they were saying how the whole of time, everything for God is happening in the now. So the cross for God is happening right now because God is outside of time. So that's why your sins are constantly forgiven, because God is outside of time. Is that making sense? Like, God is in the now. There's only now for God. So the cross for you is happening right now. That's why your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It's a present, continuous thing. Isn't that beautiful? And Einstein speaks a lot about time, about how time is relative. And what does that mean? Like, so I could have a really, we've all had that. You say, I'm having this day, and I'm like, Jockey, my day's been so slow, it's dragging. And Jacques says, yes, this day just flew for me. Like, what is that? I really believe there's something spiritual in that, that it's, that time is relative. To and we as believers, as sons of God, can live above time. Like, we can live in a place called rich time. So there's rich time and there's poor time. And we need to be able to shift ourselves into rich time. So there's tons of stories of believers that are mystics and that are, you know, just really doing cutting edge stuff with God in the spirit, that have stepped outside of time and are seeing God doing supernatural things with their time. There's this one lady I heard of. She has a massive business in America, and she said she was just at her desk. She had these piles of things she had to do. She said, Lord, I just want to spend 5 minutes with you. And she put her head down on her desk, and she lifted her desk up again, and her PA came in and said, you know, just want to give you the notes from that meeting. And she was like, what meeting? She didn't say it out loud. She was like, okay. And she took the notes. She looked on her desk. All of her paperwork had moved from the in part to the out part. So all of her work had been done, and she'd been to a meeting and, you know, had all the notes from her meeting, all because she chose the presence of God above her work. And so God honors when we use his time. There's another story, this guy named Roland Buck. It's quite a cool story. He was in his office at home, same thing, put his head down on his desk, and then in an instant he was caught up into the presence of God. He was caught up into the spirit. And then, I forget the story, where is it? Oh yeah. So he thought that he was there for several months. He was actually worried about his family. He thought, shucks, I've been gone for months. And then while he was there, his brain got infused with over 2,000 scriptures that he could memorize by heart. Like, God revealed to him crazy mysteries. He's written books and stuff. You can go and check him out, Roland Buck. When he came back and he was at his desk, 5 minutes had passed. He had been there for several months. Isn't that beautiful, eh? So time is super important. And then I just wanted to share kind of three things that have been helping me in this journey. Is that okay? I'm nearly done. So the first one is worship, of course. Oh, is it the word? It's the word. The first one is the word. I've really fallen in love with the word again. And like, the key for me has been a Bible reading plan, to be honest. Like, I got this cool Bible reading plan. If you want to get it, it's really cool. It's called Read Scripture. It's got these little videos attached. It's like super helpful. But it's just made me fall in love with the word again. And there's this beautiful quote, revelation is a stepping stone to visitation. Like, revelation takes us into encounter. So the word's alive and active. We've heard that so many times. But what does that actually mean, that the word is alive and active? I believe that the word will reveal itself to you in different ways. So I heard someone preach that the word is like an onion, you know, it's got many layers. And so you can read the one scripture once, and then the other times that you read it, just something totally different. But the word is actually Jesus. And he'll reveal himself to you at your level of desire, at the things that he wants to do in your heart. It's a powerful thing. And then in encountering God, I know it can be scary because we can maybe enter into things that sometimes are outside of our grid in the Western world. So the word is our safety net. Where's our safety net? But the word is in no way safe. The word's not safe. Like, we just saw those stories about Moses encountering God on the mountain, and then you go and read about Jesus, and he has this radical, radical life. Like, the word is in no way safe. And so, like, use the word as a stepping stone into the presence of God. So I'll often read something, and then I'll put myself in that story. And then stuff will actually begin to happen to me. I'll begin to encounter God in that way. Is that okay? It was normal for Jesus, we'll still stay on that one, that's okay, on number one. It was normal for Jesus to shift dimensions. It's a bit of a shocking word, eh? Shift dimensions, it sounds a bit new agey. But it was very normal for Jesus, if you read the scriptures, for him to shift dimensions. Like, you look at the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus goes up to pray. And like, what happens? What actually happened there? Like, if you put yourself in that scenario, what actually happened there? I believe that he shifted dimensions. He stepped out of this realm into the realm of the spirit. And Moses and, who was it, Ezekiel? Elijah, come and meet with him. Like, it's absolutely mind-blowing. And then he shines with the glory of God. And then his disciples see him as he truly is. Why? Because he shifted in into another dimension. In John 17, verse 1, it says, speaking of Jesus, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." So in that scripture, if you do a word study there, he lifted his eyes up. If you go and actually study that word, it literally means Jesus was raised up on high to where God dwells. So he lifted his eyes, but he was actually lifted up out of this realm into another realm. So Jesus, the reason I'm saying is that Jesus is our prototype. So we read these things about Jesus, and we can enter in. We can go up to the mountain of the Lord, and we can step into another realm. We can engage with him. John in Revelation speaks about this a lot, you know. He was wrapped. He was caught up into the Spirit. He was caught up. He stepped through the veil. And then you read, oh my word, you read Revelation. You read this beautiful picture that John sees in Revelation of the throne room of God. It's absolutely mind-blowing. There's this throne room in heaven that John gets taken to. And there's the Lamb on the throne. And there's the 24 elders. And I heard someone preaching the other day. He spoke about how there's this throne, and he was there in the throne room, and he was watching this. And the 24 elders, God reveals something of himself to them, and they fall down on their face. You know that scripture where it says the elders fall down? And he said, sometimes they fall down for a week, and they're on their face in awe. And sometimes they're down for a year, just because they are so blown away by the majesty of our God. And then they get up again, and then the angels start singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and they're swirling around the throne. And then there's the living creatures got eyes all over themselves. So they have all these eyes over them, like it's these weird creatures. Why? Because they constantly want to see what God is like. Like they can't get enough of him, so their bodies are covered in eyes so they can see who he really is. And then they fall down again for a week, and they're crying out, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Isn't that incredible? It's beautiful. So it sounds kind of all out there. It does, eh? Sometimes it feels just out of reach. So I want to share the story about my friend Chris. He really believes this stuff, but he's not a seer, so he doesn't see anything. In fact, he doesn't feel anything, but he really believes it. And so he was explaining this to another friend, and he had a little carpet on in his room, and he was saying, you know, it's just like stepping into the presence and stepping out and stepping in. And then another friend of mine, Millie, she phones him, and she says, and she's a seer, like she sees 24/7, you know, one of those gifted ones. And she phones him and says, "Chris, what are you doing? I see you stepping in and out of heaven. What's going on?" And like that for me was so beautiful, that Chris didn't see a thing, he didn't feel a thing, but he believed it by faith. And someone that sees said to him, "Man, like I see you stepping in and out of heaven." I want to encourage you that, like, that if you're not feeling anything yet, it's okay. Like it's real. It's all real. Cool. The second one is worship. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. It's in the process of worship that God communicates his presence to man. And worship for me has been such a beautiful gift. And for all of you, I'm sure, like I'm just blessed that I can play an instrument and worship God. But for me, it's been such a gateway into the presence of God. And I want to encourage you to begin to worship again on your own. Like find some music that you really enjoy and begin to worship. There's this quote by Ron Owens. He says, "When we come to worship, we come to a throne, and everything arranges itself around of it." Isn't that beautiful? Like, that's what worship is. Worship is all about God. It's got everything to do with God and nothing to do with us. And Proverbs 25, verse 6, says, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence." So worship is all about him. And when you engage yourself and your heart with him, you'll become wrapped with him. Like, if you just sing songs of praise and adoration, you'll get caught up in your spirit up to heaven. And then, of course, we know this. God is looking for worshipers and not for worship. Like, he wants our hearts. I think Tommy Tenney said it back in the day. If God was looking for worship, we could just put a CD on and we can go have coffee. You know, we just have this CD going on autoplay. But it's worshipers that God's looking for. And then there's the aspect of what we're talking about is worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Like, for me, I mean, there's a lot to that. But worship in spirit and truth means worshiping in spirit. Stepping into the realm of the Spirit and worshiping there. Is that okay? So engaging the stuff that we're singing, engaging the stuff that we know about God. So a couple of examples of this for me was, I was in Mozambique at IRS Ministries, and I was really trying to engage the stuff of worshiping and stepping into the realm of the Spirit. And I kind of started using my imagination. And I saw myself, I was worshiping, it was a beautiful time of worship. I stepped into this river in my imagination. And I had this experience with the river of God, and the water was flowing through me, and there was this beautiful waterfall of living colors, and there were these fish just jumping out, and the water was flowing in and through me. And, you know, there was this tree next to the river, and it was just this beautiful scene, all happening in my imagination, and I really engaged myself with it. And no one knew what was happening because this was all happening inside my head. And my friend comes, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, "I just see you in this river. And there's these living colors of water, living watercolors that are flowing in and through you, and these fish, and there's this tree." And he explains down to the finest detail what's happening to me. And so God is just encouraging me, saying that, like, you're on it. Like, this is the presence. This is it. And, like, it's so easy for us. You take a picture from the Word, and you immerse yourself in it. Easy. Another thing that happened, Sean and Janine were leading worship maybe a month ago, and they were singing that song, "Being Throned Upon the Praises of a Thousand Generations." You know that song? And as they were worshiping, it was just beautiful. Like, the presence was thick. And then I saw myself in this coliseum. And, like, you know those old kind of Roman coliseums? And it was just filled with the saints. It was in heaven. And just everyone was singing and shouting praise. And then Jesus walked into the middle, at the bottom, you know? He walked into this thing. And then, like, it just escalated, you know, and then Sean and Janine started singing that chorus, "Being Throned Upon the Praises." And as we were singing that, the throne came under Jesus, and it lifted him up. And as we sang, "Being Throned Upon the Praises of a Thousand Generations," it just lifted him up into the sky, and the glory just filled that whole Colosseum. Beautiful, eh? And so now when I sing that song, I can enter into that encounter every single time. I can go to that space straight away. And then sometimes he takes me somewhere else just by, like, this intuition, you know, that inner knowing. We can go somewhere else. Is this okay? Cool. And then the last one, the obvious one, prayer. This is something that I learned from Brother Lawrence. If you haven't read his book, I want to encourage you to read it. It's life-changing. It's called The Praxis of the Presence. Super thin book, but it changed my life, eh? And one of the things that he speaks on is to turn your thought life into conversation. And for me, it's been so groundbreaking. Like, I often wondered that scripture, you know, pray without ceasing. Like, how do you do that? You know, like, I used to battle when I was, you know, a new believer. Like, do you supposed to pray in tongues the whole day? Or, like, how are you supposed to maintain that? But then this, like, for me, was so good. Just turn your thought life into conversation. And if you can do that, like, you're in constant communication with God. So, like, you're just speaking about the dishes, you know, and you're like, "Oh, God, I hate the dishes." But then I think, like, if you can maintain that as a... Thanks, Sean. If you can maintain that as a lifestyle, it could probably change the way you treat people too. You know, like, because road rage, you know, like, "God, I love you." Like, that prayer won't happen as often. It happens to me. So, and then there's this other technique, that's a horrible word, sorry. But it's this thing that I use. It's called the prayer of silence. And it's really been helpful for me. So what you do is, a lady by the name of Madame Guyon, she was one of the mystics in the 1600s. She taught this too. And she had these radical encounters with God where she would pray and she'd get caught up into the realms of the Spirit and she'd go to heaven and her face would shine with the glory of God. She really had a beautiful relationship with the Lord. And she taught this thing called the prayer of quiet or the prayer of simplicity. So what you do is you begin to worship God. So you fix your heart and your mind on God and you just begin to worship. And then things pop up into your mind like prayer needs and stuff. And then that's okay. You pray those things out and you get them out of the way. And then you start to worship again. And then as you worship, you feel the presence of God begin to rest on you. You know that feeling like where something shifted. And then you be quiet. And you just stay in that place. And you hold it there. And you fix all of your heart and your mind and your focus on the presence of God. You do nothing else. You don't say anything. You just set your heart on that presence. And then you feel it beginning to lift or you get distracted, you just begin to worship again until you feel the presence come again and then you stay quiet again. And like if you're going to do that, it's beautiful. It's absolutely incredible. And just this place of, like, for me it's easy because guys have this nothing box, eh? Where you're like, "What are you thinking about? Nothing." So for girls it's a little bit harder, I'm sorry. But just step into that nothing box. Cool. So these are all things just to step into intimacy with the Lord, breaking free from religion, out of this thing of, you know, we're a culture of intimacy where we're not being intimate. Like, it's a call for God, especially now as we enter into the holidays. In Hebrews 4, I think it speaks about be diligent or strive to enter into God's rest. Like there's a striving or a diligence that comes with actually entering into his rest. It doesn't just come. You actually have to be diligent with your heart and with your mind to say, I'm stepping into this place of rest. And be honest with yourself. Let's be honest with ourselves. If you're feeling like, man, like this doesn't resonate with me at all. I'm not hungry for God. That's okay. Like the way the kingdom works, it's an upside down kingdom. So if you want to get hungry, you eat. Like if you eat, you get hungry. It's not the other way around. So just begin to like do things that build yourself up into this. Start to worship, start to pray, and you'll see like this hunger will begin to well up within you. Bill Johnson shares this beautiful illustration of when Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down and descends on him like a dove. And then he says, you know, what would it look like today if a dove came and landed on your shoulder? Like, what would you do and how would you walk if you wanted that dove to stay all the time? Like, imagine if this real dove landed on your shoulder and you walked out of here, like, you'd be, like, walking slowly down the stairs. Like, if you didn't want that dove to leave. And it's just that thing of becoming aware that God is constantly with us. And then it changes the way that we live our lives. Is that okay? I want to finish with this quote by Rick Joyner. He said, there is a door standing open. It's actually a prophetic word, not a word. There is a door standing open in heaven, and there is an invitation for us to go through it. Those who answer the call will be caught up into the Spirit with the result that they will always be seeing the one who sits on the throne. This is the ultimate purpose of all true prophetic revelation, seeing the glorious risen Christ and the authority he now has over all. It's beautiful, eh? And there's this door standing open for us as a community to step in to this realm of intimacy. And if you answer the call, you'll see God in his glory. Isn't that beautiful? Like you will see God in his glory. Like that's our inheritance as saints. That's what Jesus has done for us in the new covenant. He's made a way for us to see now the glory of God. And so many of us have made death the doorway to this. We've exalted death and said, when I die, I'll see this. Jesus is the door. The door to this, John 10 verse 9, if I'm the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says, I'll go in and out. He's not saying I'm going to go in when I die and stay there. He's saying I'll go in and out and find pasture. Death's not the door. Jesus is. Is that okay? Awesome. Amen.
Such a good word, Jono. Such a good word. Father, we want to thank you that we are yours and that you've planned our holidays already, Father, better than we can, Lord. You've planned 2018 for us better than we can, Lord. And we just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you walk with us, that you're our teacher, and that you guide us on the way that we should go. We thank you, Father, for rest. We thank you, Father, for a strengthening and an alignment and just power to flow through your people in 2018, Lord. We ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.